In 18th century, Scottish empiricism philosopher David Hume, which was known as his skepticism, his criticized for rationalism leaves reasoning no place to survive. Because he asked the ultimate question in epistemology, how do we know what we know is right? Because all human knowledge derives solely from individuals' experience. Human beings are the only channel to process information. And we cannot avoid the bias of our own experience. This question made people think, what can we know then? Can we still know any truth? In 1781, one of the most famous German philosophers responded to his criticism after spending at least 12 years thinking about this subject. He responded with a book called The Critique of Pure Reason, which is the most definitive and comprehensive critique of classical argument for the existence of God. His name is Immanuel Kant, which does not mean God with us, but means God unknown to us. Because in his book, he came to the conclusion that we cannot move from this visible phenomenal world to the invisible noumenal world. The reason why you can't move between two worlds is because there is an unbridgeable rift between this physical world and that metaphysical world. Which means, as physical human beings, we have no way to know God, who is in the metaphysical world. This conclusion deeply influenced the religion at that time, and his religious agnosticism continued to have influence. Karl Barth is one of the most famous theologians who were deeply influenced by him. As a Christian, I partially agree with his criticism, because I believe if God does not choose to intervene by his sovereignty through the incarnation to this world and reveal the truth about himself, it is not possible for any sinful man to know God by their own effort. Because we are all biased, not only by our own experience, as David Hume said, but more importantly, by our sin. We are blinded from what can be known about God. In our Mark series so far, in chapter 1 to 6, we have talked about authority of Jesus, what he has done, and who he is. Today, our passage is going to be a pivotal point, shifting from who he is to how can we truly know him. Please stand up while I read today's passage. Because it's a very long passage, please keep your Bible open during the sermon. I will read from Mark 8, 22 to 26. Mark 8, 22 to 26. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hand on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again. He opened his eyes, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Please be seated. We're going to study this passage in four parts. First, No one knows Jesus through the law. That's chapter 7, 1 to 23. Second, no one knows Jesus through miracles. That's chapter 7, 31 to chapter 8, 10. Third, why can't they know Jesus? Jesus gives his diagnosis. That's because of their spiritual blindness. That's chapter 8, 11 to 21. Number four, last part. Faith in the revelation of God makes us know Jesus. That's chapter 7, 24 to 30, and chapter 8, 22 to 30. Let's pray before I get started. Heavenly Father, lead us by your Spirit of truth. Fill our heart with your love so we can know your truth with full understanding and knowledge, and build our faith on the truth you have revealed in the Bible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First, no one knows Jesus through the law. Chapter 7 starts with a confrontation of Pharisees about the purification tradition. The reason why the Bible uses the word tradition instead of the word law is because their confrontation is not about Moses' law, but the tradition that they derived from the law based on their own effort, which means their own effort turns the law of God into something totally different and even contradictory with the law of God. This fact is mentioned by Mark for further explanation in chapter 7, 3 to 4. Let me read 3 to 4. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and the dining couches. Pharisees made many traditions based on the law. On the one side, those traditions intend to explain law and apply law in people's life. On the other side, they wanted to be holy, to separate themselves by obeying the law. That's what the word Pharisees mean. It means to separate, to consecrate, to dedicate to God. In some way, it is good to have some tradition for society to follow the law of God. Because at least compared with today, no one is serious about the law of God. People trample on the law of God by their heart of evil desires. In this case, it seems that Pharisees are doing something good. But what does Jesus say to them? Jesus says in verse 6, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites." Jesus called those zealous Pharisees hypocrites. Then Jesus listed two charges against them and comments on those charges. The first charge, verse 6, "These people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." The second charge, verse 7, "In vain do they worship me." In his two charges, Jesus revealed the fact that people's hearts are already far from God. Pharisees ignore that. They don't care. They only want to worship with their lips. Second charge, it is in vain for them to worship with the effort of man. Then Jesus comments on those charges, saying in verse 8, "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of man." Let's not confuse the word commandment of God with the word law of God. It is true, sometimes they could refer to the same thing, but the word commandment in Greek, entoi, has a broader meaning than the word law. Entoi means the will of God, the ordinance of God. So in 1 John 3:23, it says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. This commandment is not written directly in the law, but this commandment is what the law is pointing at as the spirit of the law, which is love, believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Now we should have a grasp of what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus rebuked Pharisees about how they deal with the problem of people's heart who is far from God. Pharisees' way is to give them more rules, more things to do. Try harder in working out your holiness. Jesus says to them in verse 9, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your own tradition. Jesus says, you have made up your mind in your own way, by your own tradition, instead of listening to God, who actually prepared the solution for his people, for those whose heart is far from him. Apparently, from the context here, Jesus himself is the solution from God. He is the will of God. He is a commandment of God. Because the commandment of God is to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. The rest of this passage, Jesus argues that how the sinful heart of people used the law of God to serve their own sinful desires, and how the teaching of Pharisees defiled people from within. So far, Mark has given us a clear picture of how the Pharisees tried to approach God with human effort, which was manifested in their numerous and heavy traditions. Jesus told us, their good-looking traditions cannot give you any holiness. Instead, only make you feel good outside, but remain filthy inside. No one can solve their sin problem by themselves. Only in Jesus Christ, the true commandment of God, the only beloved Son of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Because no one knows Jesus through their own effort. So far, we have talked about how no one knows Jesus through the law. Then in the second point of our message, we will talk about how no one knows Jesus through miracles. Let's skip a bit and start from chapter 7, 31. Mark recorded two miracles Jesus performed here. In the Old Testament, the two most important ways of God to reveal himself to his people are through the law and the miracles. The law tells us what God demanded from us, which pointed to the righteousness of God himself. And the miracles tell us the work performed by God. Normally, these miracles are against the nature rules, which pointed to the power of God that show his sovereign authority over the world. That's why the miracles are considered as the sign of the prophets, because the prophets echoed the authority of God. But for Israelites, there is one prophet which is different from any of other prophet, in that he performs specific miracles. The miracles to the poor, recovering sight to the blind, bringing liberty to the oppressed, and so on. This prophet, by performing these miracles, is showing he is not only the prophet, but also their Messiah. This is the message Jesus preached in Nazareth from chapter 6. Gospel of Luke recorded the detail of his message. Tells us that Jesus read from prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of Lord's favor. After reading Isaiah, Jesus gives the shortest message in the Bible, the message that Jewish people has long hoped for. The message is, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Only Jews can understand the weight of this message. This message fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which to them is understood as the sign of the coming of Messiah. Because these are certain miracles that can only be performed by the Messiah. This is what Jesus read, proclaim good news to the poor, recovering of sight to the blind, proclaim liberty to the captives, proclaim the year of Lord's favor. Now let's come back to our text. Jesus just cast out demons for a Syrophoenician woman's daughter, which to Jewish people, they know this means proclaim liberty to the captives. Now, Jesus also healed a man that is deaf and mute by putting his finger into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. To Jewish people, this is another sign of the Messiah. The ear of the deaf shall be unstopped. The tongue of the mute sing for joy. Isaiah 35, 5 to 6. That is why verse 37, Mark chapter 7, 37 says, they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. But sadly, their understanding about Jesus only stops here. In their astonishing, they think Jesus has done a good job. That is all that they think about Jesus. They think he is just a good guy. Apparently, the scripture has given them enough information to recognize the Messiah, and it should be very obvious to them that Jesus is a Messiah after seeing what Jesus has done. But they still can't. Same thing happened in chapter 8, second miracle. Moses prophesied, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. Jesus did the same thing as Moses. Moses gave them food from heaven when they are in wilderness. Jesus gave them food by giving thanks when they are in this desolate place. Let's quickly turn our Bible to John 6, which records the sermon Jesus gave after feeding them. And it tells us why Jesus is the better Moses. John 6, 32. John 6, 32. Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Jesus is the better Moses. He gives better bread. Not just the bread that you eat and die, but the bread and you eat and don't die. Because he is the bread itself. He offers his life for us. Later in verse 55, Jesus says, "For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Even they have seen the miracles Jesus performed. They have heard the message Jesus preached. They still don't know him. Why? Let's quickly review what we have covered so far. Chapter 7, Pharisees are so zealous about the law that they derived so many traditions from law. Their tradition didn't draw them closer to God at all, but instead, their tradition draws them further from Jesus, the better law. Then starting from the last part of chapter 7, we talked about Jesus, how Jesus is the prophet, the Messiah, scripture prophesied. Jesus healed the deaf and mute, which is the sign of the coming of Messiah. And Jesus fed 4,000 with better bread because he is a better Moses. He gives the bread of eternal life, that is himself. But just like Pharisees, they can't know Jesus from law. Also, the people here, they can't know Jesus from his miracles. Why? What stops them from knowing Jesus? This leads to our third point, the diagnosis of spiritual blindness. The diagnosis is written in chapter 8, verse 11 to 21. The diagnosis came from two parts, the Pharisees and the disciples. First, Pharisees, they demand a sign. Yes, you didn't hear me wrong. They're here to demand a sign after Jesus threw massive miracle bombs. Jesus cast out demons. Jesus healed deaf and mute. Jesus fed 4,000. Any one of the miracles would be considered as messianic level of astonishing sign from God. But they're still here to demand a sign from heaven. What is wrong with them? Listen to what Jesus says in verse 12, chapter 8, verse 12. "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." If I may rephrase what Jesus said, the problem with this generation is not lacking a sign. Because it doesn't matter how many signs Jesus gives to this generation. It won't make any difference. In another word, this generation is spiritually blinded. It is not because there's no sign. There are many signs, but they cannot see. Second, disciples. Disciples love bread. The reason I use this title is because this passage does give me the feeling that they must love the bread so much that it doesn't matter what Jesus says, they always think about bread. When Jesus tells them to watch out for the leaven of Pharisees, they began discussing that they had no bread. When Jesus rebukes them that their hearts are hardened about what Jesus has done in feeding the 5,000 in chapter 6, they only think about the 12 baskets of leftover bread. When Jesus reminded them about the miracle he just did to feed 4,000 by breaking the bread and gave the bread to the disciples to set before people, the bread went through their own hands. Here, they still think about the 7 basket of takeout bread. The diagnosis Jesus gave here applies to both groups, the Pharisees and the disciples. That's verse 17 to 18. Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Jesus accused them of not understanding, of having hard hearts. They can't see, they can't hear, they can't remember. Just for the record, Jesus is not giving them the medical diagnosis. Jesus is not saying they have a low IQ or bad vision to see or bad hearing. Instead, Jesus here is giving a spiritual diagnosis about their condition in front of God. In Romans chapter 3, Apostle Paul gives the same diagnosis for all human beings. The conclusion is, no one is righteous. No one understands. No one seeks for God. In verse 20, Paul continues saying, for by the works of the law, no human beings will be justified in the sight of God, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. To summarize the diagnosis from Jesus and Paul, the problem with all human beings is sin. Sin stops us from seeking for God. Sin corrupts us from our soul. Sin blinds us by hardening our heart. What can we do then? All our righteous deeds are like filthy rags in God's eyes. After laying down the dilemma that all humans are facing, which is sin, Mark introduced to us the only hope for human beings. This is the fourth point of our message. Faith in the revelation of God makes us know Jesus. The last part of this passage answered the question, how can we know Jesus? The answer has 3 parts. First, Mark chapter 7, 24 to 30. The faith of the Syrophoenician woman. This passage followed right after the Pharisees confront Jesus based on their traditions. In the first part of our sermon, we already talked about their problem, how they abandoned the law of God with their own tradition. And they did not know the commandment of God, which is to know his son, Jesus Christ. They did not know Jesus through the law, but instead distanced themselves from Jesus. You may wonder how if the Pharisees, who deeply know the Old Testament and the law of God, even they have trouble knowing the commandment of God, then how can anyone know? The answer is easy and simple. We know by faith. This is told by the story of the faith of Syrophoenician woman. Mark told this story with many obvious comparisons with Pharisees in the previous passage. Pharisees know all the law of God. This woman has very little understanding about God. Pharisees are part of the old covenant of God. This woman is a Gentile which has no position in the old covenant. Pharisees get to listen to Jesus' message. This woman doesn't get to listen to his teaching. But on the other side, Pharisees came to Jesus with confrontation. This woman came to Jesus with faith. The Pharisees came with the identity of being one of the children of Abraham by inheritance. This woman came as a dog begging for mercy. Ironically, these women received what Pharisees could not. What is Mark trying to tell us here? He tells us, your knowledge, your religion, your inheritance can't save you. Instead, it keeps you away from God, just like the Pharisees. Only by faith, in his merciful grace, acknowledging we can't do anything without him, just like these Syrophoenician women, will Jesus surely answer our faith. This is the first part Mark trying to tell us about how do we know Jesus. We know through faith. Second, chapter 8, 22-26. This paragraph came right after the diagnosis of spiritual blindness. Jesus heals the blind man at Bethsaida. The focus of this message is not about the blind, but about what Jesus did in the healing. Because the healing session was 4 verses out of 5 verses in total. This healing session is unique among all the healings of Jesus. We know this because this healing session is a two-step healing. Jesus healed him the first time so he can see just enough that man looks like trees to him. Then Jesus gave him the second session of healing, that his sight was fully restored and he saw everything clearly. This two-step healing is not talking about the ability of Jesus if he is able to heal people completely with one session. But this two-step healing is telling us of the full restoration through the salvation in Jesus Christ. After the first session, this blind man is able to see, but not able to see correctly. He saw man, but men are not like trees. Eye doctors will be satisfied at this point because they are only responsible to restore his vision. Jesus can stop here too because he already manifested his sovereign authority by bringing this blind man back to sight. But Jesus didn't stop here. This story tells us the healing of Jesus is more than what we expected. Jesus does not only want him to see, but also want him to see the truth. Then in verse 25, Jesus started his second healing session. Jesus did not only give him sight, but also make sure that he sees things correctly. As we mentioned from the previous context, this is not only a treatment to the blind man, but more importantly, this is a treatment of the diagnosis of spiritual blindness. Jesus does not only bring light to our spiritual blindness, he also makes sure we see the truth. Jesus himself is the truth incarnated. Our spiritual blindness stops us from seeing God correctly and knowing Jesus clearly. Jesus fully restored our vision so we can truly know him. This is the second part Mark is trying to tell us. How do we know Jesus? Through his full restoration. Third, chapter 8, 27 to 30. The confession of Peter. This passage connects the first part of Mark and the second part. The first part of Mark talks about who Jesus is, and the second part talks about what does it mean for Jesus to be the Messiah. In another word, the first part explained why Jesus is the Messiah, and the second part told us what the Messiah is going to do. From Mark chapter 1 until here, everyone has failed to truly know who Jesus is, to understand his authority, to recognize his identity. But what Jesus has done in public certainly caused some rumors about people guessing who he is. That's why in verse 27, chapter 8, 27, Jesus first asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" Their answers are all correct, because John the Baptist, Elijah, and one of the prophets, all of them portrays some part of the ultimate one to come. They all have some similarities with Jesus, because they all point to Jesus in the revelation of God. Yes, God revealed his son, Jesus Christ, through prophets. But Jesus is not just one of the prophets. Instead, all the prophets are part of the revelation about Jesus. Watch the second question Jesus asked, verse 29. "But who do you say that I am?" This is a deeper question and a more intimate question. The first question Jesus asked is, "Who do people say that I am?" Most people know Jesus from hearing from others. Others say Jesus is one of the prophets. Now Jesus is asking, "But who do you say that I am?" Jesus wants them to reevaluate their understanding about him outside of what people say. "But who do you say that I am? Who am I to you?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." This is not a normal confession. Christ in Greek, which is translated from the Hebrew word Messiah. This word carries too much meaning to Jewish people. They have been waited for Messiah for so long. They are expecting that Messiah would bring down all the promise of God and save them from this present evil age. Messiah means everything to Jewish people. And Peter recognized Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah God anointed. This is the most important theological confession in the Bible, which ties the first and second part of Mark together. Even more, it ties the Old Testament and New Testament together. Ultimately, it ties sinful man and the holy God together. The response of Jesus toward Peter's confession is recorded in Matthew 16:17. "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." This is the third part, what Mark is trying to tell us about how do we know Jesus? Through the revelation of God the Father in heaven. We have covered many information in this sermon. Let's quickly review it to see the big picture. First part, we talked about how Pharisees have many traditions derived from law by their own effort, trying to know the true commandment of God, which is Jesus. But they failed. Their effort didn't bring them any closer to God, but further from God. So first part, no one knows Jesus by their own effort through the law. Second part, we talked about how Jesus is the prophet. He fulfilled the prophecy of the work of the Messiah. He is a better Moses, which brings down food from heaven in the wilderness. Not the food they eat and die, but the food that lead them to eternal life. Because his life is the food from God that supports our life and sustains our life. After people saw Jesus perform messianic miracles, Still, no one knows him. Third part, we talked about the diagnosis Jesus gave them. The Pharisees demanded a sign after Jesus performed massive miracles. The disciples only have their eyes on the bread. All they care about and all they can see is the bread. The diagnosis Jesus gave them is spiritual blindness. That is, no one can come to God by their own. No one can understand the work from above by their own. It is sin that blinds us from knowing anything about God. This leads us to a hopeless situation. What can we do? Last part, we talked about the hope of how can we know Jesus in three parts. First, by faith. We mentioned the faith of Syrophoenician woman. She doesn't have much knowledge about God, and she doesn't have any of the inheritance of Israelites. She approached Jesus with a broken heart by her little faith. Second, by the restoration from Jesus. We talked about the two-step healing. Jesus not only restored the blind man's vision, but also make sure he sees the truth. So it is with spiritual blindness, man. Jesus fully restored our vision so we can see him clearly. Third, by the revelation of the Father in heaven. We talked about how no one truly knows Jesus. The only way to know him is to surrender ourselves under the revelation of God. Through faith, by the restoration of Jesus, from the revelation of God the Father in heaven, this is the only way for us to know Jesus. And this is our gospel. So what can we learn from our message today? Let me give you some applications. Number one, reevaluate your knowledge of God. It is very common for Christians today to make the same mistakes as Pharisees. Cornelius Van Til says, all civil problems of humans are theological problems. Because the ultimate problem for humans is sin. This means our sin has made a separation between us and the holy God. Any human attempt to solve the sin problem must end up in either liberalism or legalism. Because liberalism compromised God's standard of holiness. And legalism overestimated the ability of man. Anyone who approached God with their own effort, in other words, anyone who approached God apart from gospel, will end up in failure. Pharisees put their hope in their own tradition instead of the true commandment of God, which is gospel. Some modern-day Christians also put our hope in our own tradition instead of the gospel itself. That's why we have so many other gospels happening in our society. Social gospel, environmental gospel, existential gospel. They substitute the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is to save his people, with saving our society, saving our environment, and saving the existential meaning of human beings. Paul says twice in Galatians 1, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Are we seeking for God? Or are we looking for something derived from God that make us feel good? Number two, spiritual blindness. Today we talked about how sin is a cause of spiritual blindness. Sin stops us from knowing God and also stops us from even having any desire for God. Our secular world is trying to substitute our desire for God with the desire of the flesh. Christians should examine ourselves through the illumination of scriptures and the fellowship of saints. We should correct each other in love and train ourselves in righteousness. This is the best way for us to deal with our spiritual blindness. I know this is Canada, you need to be nice. But if you are serious about your spiritual blindness, ask brothers and sisters in your life group, talk to the saints around you. Under the illumination of the scripture, ask them, how can I be more like Jesus? Number three, faith in the revelation of God. When I was in seminary, my teacher told us this story that has influenced me for my whole life. When he was in seminary, American seminaries are deeply influenced by liberal theology. Their professor tried to destroy the Bible in class every day by saying how unreasonable the teaching of the Bible is. This is a great challenge to my teacher about his faith in his full submission to the scripture. My teacher put a card on his desk to remind him every day. On the card it says, "You are called to surrender to what the Bible says, not what makes sense to you." Now in our church, it is not liberal theology that stops us from surrendering to the teaching of the Bible, but it is emotion that stops us from surrendering to the teaching of the Bible. We need to have faith in the full revelation of God. Our emotions sometimes tell us how unreasonable the teaching of the Bible is, like church discipline. It is emotionally hard for people to accept, but it is biblical truth. It is your emotion that stops you from your faith in the full revelation of God. We are not called to surrender to what makes sense to us, but what the Bible says. My challenge to you is, do you have faith in the full revelation of God, or just the part that makes sense to you? Please do not forget, it is the full revelation of God that saved you from sin and death. It is also based on the same full revelation of God that you live your Christian life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're blessed to have your holy word. Not only in the written holy word, but also the holy word who is the incarnation and who dwells among us. We pray you will manifest your salvation on all of us and humble us in your power through the gospel. Please lead us in our journey of sanctification. Use your church to be our encouragement, so one day you can also use us to be a blessing to your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.